God uses the local church. We never need to take that lightly. God uses the local church, and he's using the local church here. And he's using a church in Antioch of Syria. And just to back up, in chapter 11, we learned about this church of Antioch. It's kind of a misfit area, and it's a different area. And so God blessed them with some preachers that came from near and far, and they preached, and at first said they just spoke to Jews only. But it was soon thereafter that many people came to Christ around this Antioch of Syria. And so that as they came there, that God did such a marvelous thing that 500 miles away in Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch of Syria. So they sent a fellow by the name of Barnabas there to check it out. Barnabas went there, and he, being an able preacher himself, he taught the people for some time, and they were being built up, and the Lord was adding to their number. And so he remembered he had a friend that he had met earlier by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who had gone back to Tarsus, kind of gone home for a little bit because he had been under some persecution after he had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus, not that far away, and sought after Paul, or Saul at that time, he's still known. And then he brings him to Antioch of Syria. And as he comes, the two of them are laboring. They're teaching the people, and the church is growing and expanding. And, well, they also catch the fire that the church is merciful. They give. And so they heard about the needs of the brothers in Judea had gone through some famine, and so they took up a collection. And they sent Paul, or known as Saul at that time still, Saul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to deliver this gift of mercy. While they're in Jerusalem, of course, they experience something that James, who is one of the pastors there, he was killed by Herod, as we looked at last week. And secondly, Peter was thrown into prison and would have been killed himself, but the angel of the Lord brought him out miraculously. And then we hear that Herod himself is killed. He used the term that he was eaten by worms. Okay? And then Saul and Barnabas, and they take with them a guy named John Mark, and they return to Antioch of Syria. And that's where we pick it up today, and we're looking at this passage of Scripture. I'm going through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 13. I will speak fast. You have to listen fast, okay? And you can cover what I have here, because I'm going to cover it section by section, four different sections here. I'm calling it the meeting, the mission, the message, and the aftermath. Okay, not to be cute about it, but that's kind of how it lays out in verses 1 through 3, the meeting, and verses 4 through 15, the mission, and the message that Saul, that now he's known as Paul, we'll see how that comes about, in verses 16 through 41, and then the aftermath. So the establishment of mission, verses 1 through 52, and the first thing we're going to look at is the meeting here. And let's just read verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Just a couple of notes here. And first of all, you'll find that the men include Barnabas and Simeon of Niger, who is also called Niger, Lucius of the Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is a country that today is known as Libya. So as I pointed out weeks ago in chapter 11, we talked about this. He was there. He was one of the original preachers that came to Antioch. And he came from the area we know as Libya today. So that means the gospel had to leave from Jerusalem and go around the continent of Africa to the northern part of Africa, and that would be in Libya. And so he must have sailed across the Mediterranean to Antioch. Anyway, I thought it was cruel. But notice the next guy, Manion. So he grew up in Herod's household. Isn't that interesting? This was a kind of a modern day, for the day in which we're talking about, a modern day Moses. Remember, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he said he didn't count the riches of the Pharaoh's household anything because he was considering the better cost, and that is to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's what Manion does. And so that's an interesting character there. And then, of course, there's Saul. First of all, we notice the direction of the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice what they were doing is while they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. Fasting is a part of Christian worship. Probably not talked about very much, especially in the day when we have such good fast food and we want things right away and we overindulge all the time. But fasting is a very important part of following God. It's an emptying of oneself when you're fasting. It means that you want God more than food. It means that you're really to deny yourself of things that you would naturally want. Push it aside because I want Christ more. And so fasting is a very good thing. And remember, my seminary professor used to say that when you're praying, it's like putting one hand on the throne of grace. And when you're fasting, you're pushing away everything and putting both hands there and say, I need you, Lord, so badly. And so it's interesting that the church was fasting because God was blessing this church and it was growing church and then things were happening in this church and people were added to the church and yet they saw a need. They needed God and they needed some direction. So they were fasting and praying. And while they were fasting and praying, it seems the Holy Spirit was impressing them to send out Paul, or known as Saul at that time, to send out Saul and Barnabas for the work to which he had called them. Now, evidently, they had been impressed by this sometime. The church had been impressed, and so what did they do? Very important point. Before they made a decision, before they acted on it, they said, let's fast and pray over that. Isn't that interesting? Let's fast and pray. We also noticed that when they did, they said they put their hands on them, they laid hands on them, and sent them off. Laying of hands is, of course, it comes from the Old Testament when they would bring a goat or a sheep or a lamb. The priest would lay the hands on it. It was a transference into that lamb, that animal. The sins of the people would confess the sins that were there. And so when we look at this situation, the laying of hands is a transference of the, we're behind you. It's in a way of encouragement. It's a way of saying, we believe in you. And so their laying on of hands was to send them out saying, we have our blessing and our prayers and our support. It's also interesting that this was happening through the local church. It was the call of the local church. Even though the Holy Spirit had done it, he'd spoken through the local church. That's how God's men are called into ministry. They don't just take that on themselves. It is God who calls them through the local church. Then there's accountability to the local church. And ascending out of the church, and so when we send them out, we're also backing them with our prayers and our support. Okay, so let's look at what happened in the mission. And the first thing I would ask you to do is take out your outline and look on the back, and because we want to see where they're going, so you need to follow it, even though it's not totally clear, because it's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, I think, somewhere along those lines anyway. And it was originally in color, and it was beautiful, but you know how things go. Anyway, so here we are with the black and white version. And they leave from Antioch. You'll see it says starting point. Now you find the solid line goes down to, they come down to Seleucia. Okay, and then we go over to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. We go across the island of Cyprus and they go up to Perga in that little area that is known where Lycia and Pamphylia are. And then they traveled upwards north to Pisidia, and then eventually they come to this city called Antioch, and then they're, as we'll see today, they're kicked out of Antioch and they head over to Iconium, and that's in Galatia, by the way. When you read the book of Galatians, that's where it happens. That's what happened there. So, okay, now we're getting ready for that. All right, so let's look at this. First of all, they went to Seleucia. I got to thinking about this. What do you think that, do you think they might have had a plan? Now, sometimes you read these things, and it sounds like they were just operating on just kind of the hip pocket to say, hey, I think we'll go over here. Years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Russia, and a friend of mine and I, well, this other guy, that both of us won the trip, and we were running in the downtown streets of Moscow. Who would ever thought that would ever happen? And as we came to a corner, we took turns of saying, do we go right or left or straight? And so we kind of took turns doing this, And believe it or not, we came to this one street, the corner, and there was a brick street on the right and went up a hill. He said, let's take that. And we went up the hill. I mean, so there was no rhyme or reason to what we were doing. It was trying to keep track, though, of how we would get back to the hotel where we were staying, because middle of Russia in the Moscow is not a place where you want to be, right? And so we turned this right corner and went up this little hill on this brick street, and we were in Red Square. I thought, growing up in the Cold War era, who would have ever thought you'd be just running through the streets of Moscow, let alone find yourself in Red Square right by Lenin's tomb? Okay, now some people think that that's what Paul was doing, Paul and Barnabas. I believe they had a plan. I mean, somehow they had a plan to get to Antioch in Pisidia. I realize they're following the work of the Spirit, and we see that later on in Paul's travels that he wants to go to one place, and he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and then he sees the vision of the man from Macedonia and says, please come over and help us. Okay, so the Spirit of God stops, but what I'm saying is it's not wrong for us to make a plan, and I believe they had a plan. But they were also listening in tune to the Holy Spirit because they were depending on the work of the Holy Spirit. So they would go from Antioch to Seleucia. They go down this river. Antioch is on a river, and they go down to the river to the port city of Seleucia, and then they take a boat over to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. Would that make sense to go to Cyprus? It would if you realize that Barnabas is from Cyprus. Okay, so they're heading out on their missionary journey. They may have had in their missionary journey the idea to go from one Antioch to the other city of Antioch, and this is in Pisidia, the Antioch of Pisidia. But first, they're going to go through Cyprus. Maybe Barnabas said, let's go to Cyprus. I know some people there. I know the synagogue there. And so it was a good warm-up for them. They go into this place called Salamis, and they preach the gospel there. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and they arrived at Salamis to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. All right, and then we look at verses 6 through 12. They had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. That's on the other side of the island, as you see on that map. And they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, which means he thought he was the son of Jesus, okay? He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you are enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And he says, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him. He went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw that what had happened, what occurred, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. A couple of notes there. Number one, notice verse 9. But Saul, who is also called Paul. Here's the turn. Okay, now he's called Paul. Saul was known as Paul among Gentile areas. He was known as Saul among Jewish areas. And now Luke is making the writer of the book of Acts makes the turn and said, let's refer to him as Paul from now on, okay? And then we also notice in verse 12, that after this false prophet tries to hinder, the proconsul, the leader there, believes, not because of what happened, to the fact that the man who was giving a hard time to Paul came up blind, but because of the teaching and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, on the way they go. Verse 13, it says, and Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos to Perga in Pamphylia. You'll notice on the map, they crossed the Mediterranean Sea from Paphos, which is the easternmost port in Cyprus, and go up to a place called Perga in Pamphylia. And then it says this, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Boy, there's all kinds of speculations why that happened. Now, you go up to Acts chapter 15, you find that John wants to rejoin Paul and Barnabas, and Paul says, no way. Okay, they came in a heated, so evidently he left in the heat. What's going on here? Now, people surmise this, different things. They said, number one, that maybe he was very discouraged by the lack of converts in Cyprus. Or maybe he was a little scared because the area that they were going to be going into, Pamphylia and Pisidia, was known for having a lot of malaria and a lot of bandits. So he was scared. And John, Mark, came from a very rich family in Jerusalem. Maybe things are a little tough, and he said, it's getting rough for me. I want my home bed again, okay? So he takes off and goes back to Jerusalem. And we see on the map, there's a little sign there that they got to Perga, and you see that little dot that goes back down to Palestine, and that's where John Mark goes back home. All right. We'll also notice they went on in verses 14 and 15. Then they went on to Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. All right. On the way, by the way, you say, well, there's two places called Antioch. Well, I'd ask you, in the United States, are there more than one place named Washington? Are there more than one place named Lincoln? Okay, and so Antioch is actually named for the former Syrian king Antiochus. Okay, so there you go. This is Antioch in Pisidia, which you'll notice is up near the place of Asia Minor where Galatia begins. Okay, so they go to Antioch of Pisidia. And so they go in and they sit down. And it says there in verses 14, it says, but they went in from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. That was loaded to say that to Paul, right? If you have anything to say, you can say it now, right? Why would they say that to him? I mean, do we welcome strangers that come into the church and say, hey, if you've got anything to say, come on, say it, you know? Okay, number one, I think that Saul had such a reputation. Remember, he was like the leading Pharisee in Jerusalem. He studied under Gamaliel, which is the leading teacher in Jerusalem. And as he was known to be the foremost authority of Old Testament scriptures and theology. So here he comes in, and so I'm sure that the leader of the synagogue had heard of him. And besides, Barnabas was a Levite. Okay, so he was studied in the scriptures. So the two of them, when they sat down, I believe that the leader of the synagogue recognized these are two guys that know the scriptures. Now, maybe they didn't recognize all the things that they've been teaching about Jesus Christ, but they wanted to hear because they gave them that open door, said, if you have anything to say, any word of exhortation, say it. Okay, now we get into the message, and we'll notice verses 16 through 22. I call this the opening, and it's really good how Paul does exactly what Peter did when he was preaching to Jews, is he goes to some familiar territory to say, let's lock them in to something that we both believe. Notice what he does. This is marvelous what he does. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, okay, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. Okay, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. After destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom is testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I'm going to stop there and just point out that whole history he covered in a very short period of time, but is everything that they would have said, they would have agreed with him on. Okay, they would have said, yeah, okay, we're with you, Paul. Okay, and so then he goes into verse 23. First thing, clobbers them, zing, watch this. He draws immediately to Christ. He just talked about David, a man after God's own heart, and he says, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior as he promised. Whoa! Okay, well, what is he talking about? He promised David that there would be a man of his own tribe, of his lineage, that would sit on the seat of David as a king forever. God promised that to David. Okay, and now he says, this is the one that was promised, Jesus. Okay, before they could start to sling the apples and the tomatoes or whatever else they were going to throw at Paul, notice what he goes on. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. As John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No. Behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. As I untie this, I'm going to unpack this, I'm going to say this. First of all, John the Baptist's reputation. We read that very quickly in the first parts of the book of Mark and of Luke. And we go through it rather quickly. And we don't understand the impact of John the Baptist. He had a great impact throughout Palestine. And I believe people came near and far, and the reputation. So because Paul makes reference to this all the way up here in Antioch of Pisidia, all the way, that reputation of John the Baptist must have got out pretty far. But he makes reference to the fact that John the Baptist was this voice in the wilderness crying, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 42 and Malachi chapter 4. Okay, this is the one that was crying about the one that would come later on. And he says, he said that I'm not he, but behold, he's the one who's coming after whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And then notice how he jumps in here with both feet and says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. You see what he grabs their ears. God has sent you as children of Abraham. You're the first ones to receive this message of salvation. Don't miss it. God in his sovereignty has done this. And then he goes on and says, listen to this. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. You see what he jumps over and says? The people of Israel in Jerusalem, they hear the prophets every week in the Sabbath, but they turn a deaf ear to that. So much so that they took this one that was fulfillment of David's prophecy, and they crucified him. They condemned him. Verse 28, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to his people. That was a very important statement, because to a Jewish person, we receive no word except by the witnesses of what? Two or three witnesses? We have to have two or three witnesses. So Paul makes it known that this is not hearsay. And it's interesting, he didn't include himself like he did in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that he was seen of Cephas, Peter. He was seen of the 12 and over 500 brothers at once. The greater part remained to this day. And he was seen of me as one born out of due time. He didn't include that here. He's talking to Jewish people and says, there were witnesses that saw him and walked with him for many days afterwards. If they wanted a record of that, he would give them to him, including Peter, right? All right, so he says he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses. Verse 32. And notice this. We jump in right to the gospel message. We bring you the good news that God had promised to the fathers. This he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Well, Psalm 2, we've sung it. Psalm 2 reads, I'll tell you the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make you I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. I love it. When we're talking about this, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purifications for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high is exactly what Paul is delivering here. It says, when he raised him from the dead, that's exactly what he did. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, where he rules now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's because it says that having become superior to angels, that the name of his inheritance is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? And then he goes on, in verse 34, he says, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings, or the sure mercies, and sometimes it's called, of David, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Very shrewd how he's doing this, Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and then he goes, he says, and therefore is another psalm, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that would be the reference when he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Then verse 36, for David, after he had served his purpose for God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Okay. David's not talking about himself in Psalm 16. Okay, it all returns back to God's servant who went into the grave, came out of the grave, and he's at the right hand of God. And this is the sure mercies of David now on display. So he says in verse 37, whom God hath raised did not see corruption. Let it be known unto you, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You get that gospel there? The gospel. You see how he took them all through the person, the finished work of Christ, the resurrection? What does that mean to us? It means that there's forgiveness of sins. Because by him, by believing in him, you're freed from everything. From shame. Conviction of sin. You're freed from that. Which the law could not do it. But notice how he goes. He leaves with a charge here. And he says, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. You scratch your head and say, where's that found? The book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. The prophet Habakkuk announced the fact that God was bringing judgment, even from the Chaldeans, and he said, God is going to do a work and you won't even believe it. Okay? Here is not God doing a work of judgment, although them turning from it is a way of judgment on themselves. God has done this work of the Lord Jesus Christ saving from sins. And he announces the fact. Beware that you act like these who don't believe what God has to say. That good stuff. Now, forgiveness, justification. And so what happened? Verse 42. They went out, the people begged them that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Another translation says the Gentiles. And it must be like in the synagogue, there was a place, as in the temple, there was a place for the Gentiles to sit kind of in the back. Or maybe off to the side, not really being seen, right? So it's kind of like the Gentiles approached to Paul afterwards and said, hey, would you come over and preach this to our people here? Okay, I like that. That happened to me one time. I was preaching a series of meetings in Arkansas, and one night the preacher from one of the churches where I wasn't preaching, he was at another place in Arkansas. He says, Brother Bob, he's a real big guy. Hey, Brother Bob, would you come over and preach this sermon to our people? And I said, well, I have appointments all this next week, but maybe the next week after that, I'll be glad to come over. He goes, that'd be good. Just preach the same thing. Now, what was he talking about? Did I preach such a fantastic sermon that he wanted me to? No. And it wasn't Paul's sermon here. But he was feeding sheep. The gospel bell was ringing. The people that had ears to hear, it was ringing true. Does it ring true with you to hear about the death, but the resurrection of Christ? Because of that resurrection, we have hope of forgiveness of sin. We have a realization that because the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we can face whatever we face in life. Because, going back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think or even dream or imagine, according to the power that is within us. It's not our stirred up power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same Holy Spirit power that points the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That feeds your soul. I believe these Gentiles' souls were being fed. They said, we want this. We want this. Come over and preach to us. Notice what happened. Next words out of it says, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul. These were the Jews and the Gentiles here following Paul and Barnabas, and as they spoke with them, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now what's happened? Watch this. The next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This must have been the Gentiles invited near and far. Come and hear this. Right? And so they came. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, since you have thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are returning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Where's that found? Did we find anything where God spoke that? Maybe in Acts chapter 9, when he actually said that God had called him to preach to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus. But here, watch this now, because I want you to follow this. It's actually a quote from the book of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. In Luke chapter 2, here's what we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49, by the way, is talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus that he would be a light to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 2, when, remember, Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child to the temple, right? And they did. Simeon was there waiting for him and raised him up and blessed him and his parents and said this about him. He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. A light for the nations. In Isaiah 42, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. What am I getting at here? Whether Paul and Barnabas received a direct word of God or not, because this was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be not only bring gospel, the gospel to the Jews first, but also as a light to all the nations. Because they are ministers of God and preaching the word of God and exalting Christ. So when they are speaking, Christ is actually speaking through them, even as he does today in the preaching of the word of God. If a minister is called by God and he's preaching the word of God, it is Christ who is actually speaking to his people. And so the same thing that God was doing to Christ and pointing the way to Christ and prophecies, that he would be a light to the nations, as his word goes out, it becomes a light to even to the Gentiles. I think that's good stuff. Okay? Not because I don't have any word of glory in that. Because all that man can do this preaching is to hide behind the cross and say, I'm preaching Jesus. I'm just preaching the word. But notice what happened. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, of the Lord. Notice they were not glorifying Paul. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The Lord was spreading throughout all the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. They drove them out of their district. Well, when persecution was stirred up, notice what Paul and Barnabas did. They drove them out of their district. Okay? In verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. Now, let's watch this about the dust of your feet. Shaking off the dust of your feet is when a Jew would go into a Gentile city and he would come home before he would go into his home city. He would take his shoes off. I won't take my shoes off. And shake them off, signifying that I've been with wretched Gentiles. Okay? Watch this. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples to go and preach, he said, if you enter a house or a city where they accept what you're saying, stay there. Preach. But if they won't accept it, shake the dust off your feet. It's a curse. Wow. And so they're there in the city at the synagogue. The Jews give them a hard time and they shake the dust off their feet and say, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going to Iconium, which is, as you see on your map, it's a little distance away. Before that, though, I want you to say, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, okay, that's a 90-mile trip to Iconium. They were filled with joy. Probably they were. Paul and Barnabas were probably filled with joy. Yeah, we've been rejected. All right, let's go on our next journey, right? But how about the ones they left behind? Seems like there was a good pocket of Gentiles, and there were even some Jews, right? What do we do about that? I have a problem of love them and leave them mentality. I have a problem with just, you know, preaching the gospel and bringing people to Christ and go off to the next area. Shouldn't there be some help to encourage them? The next chapter. We'll get to that, and I'll just give you a little preview. Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps. Interesting, they're thrown out of Antioch and Pisidia, and they come back. And they labor there, and when all the places they preach the gospel, long enough to set up elders in the churches. Oh, the church moves on planting churches, not just preaching. I think it's good stuff, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to see what God does through mere men? Now, granted, Paul and Barnabas were gifted men. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit to do a work. And thank God, they were faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you.